John chapter 19 at verse 28, that's found on page 1076 in our black pew Bibles. John chapter 19 at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. As far as reading here in John 19, then if you wanted to follow along, I'm going to be reading just a few question and answers from our catechism. Question answer 39, that's found on page 878 in the back of our songbooks. Question and answer 39 asks us, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? And the answer is yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. And then question and answer 40, why did Christ have to suffer death? And the answer is because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, suffering, sorrow, and death have seemingly become a normal and expected part of our lives. We all know people who are suffering, who have some form of torment and tribulation, and most of us here have been to a funeral or perhaps many funerals. But in the beginning, it was not so. Before the fall, before sin entered the world, there was no suffering and there was no death. We could say that suffering and death is alien, it is foreign to this world. But living in the current state in which we find ourselves, suffering and death is now more expected than not. We see it all around us. But if our suffering is a consequence of living in a fallen world, and if suffering is part of our fallen state, why did Jesus suffer? And if death is a consequence to sin, why did the sinless one die? More than that, not only why did he die, why was it necessary for Jesus to die? It wasn't just an option, something that could happen, one of possibilities. It was necessary, but why? Why was it so necessary that Jesus Christ have to die? Well, today on Good Friday, we are going to consider the necessity of Jesus' death. And we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ needed to die in order to satisfy God's justice and free us from God's wrath. And our first point, then, we consider why it is that Jesus had to die. Now, there are many reasons that we could come up with, reasons why Jesus need not die or why he shouldn't have died. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never sinned. And if death is the punishment promised by God to those who sin, specifically given to man in the garden, when you rebel, when you eat of that tree, when you sin, dying, you will surely die. But that couldn't be applied to Jesus. He is the sinless one. And in fact, it was of Jesus that the Father had said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus had never sinned against man, nor had he ever sinned against God. So why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? Well, listen to these words. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he, being the Father, made him being the Son, to be sin. He, being Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. I'll read that again. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus had no sin. And yet it was the Father's good plan and purpose to make the sinless one to be sin. So Jesus, who had no sin, became sin. This is what we call the imputation of iniquity. Part of our justification, and my catechism students will remember this well, a double imputation takes place in our justification. A double imputation, the first aspect of that equation is our sin is taken off of our account and placed on Christ, imputed to Christ, reckoned to Christ, placed on his account. So although Jesus had no sin in and of himself, the Father made him to be sin, not just making him like a sinner, but made him to be sin itself. As if the sins of the entire world are placed on his shoulders, making him to be the worst, to be sin itself. So why did Jesus have to die? It's because Jesus was made sin. And sin deserves punishment. Question and answer 40. The justice and truth of God required that Jesus die. And not just die, that he be crucified. Death by crucifixion is a necessity because Jesus was made sin. God's justice demands it. The wages of sin is death. And once Jesus became our substitute, our sins placed on him, his death became necessary. That's the first aspect of the answer. The second aspect of the answer is connected to this. If we, the sinner, are going to be forgiven, someone needs to pay our debt. If we are going to be pardoned, someone needs to make a payment for us. Since God is just, the justice of God demands that the debt of our sins be paid, and that payment must be made. Romans 3:25 says this, Romans 3:25. Jesus was put forward by God as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus was put forward by a propitiation. Now, the word propitiation means the satisfaction of God's wrath. Jesus was put forward as a propitiation to satisfy God's wrath. Jesus needed to take that cup of God's wrath, that cup of sour wine, and drink it until there was not a drop left. If we as sinners are going to find forgiveness, someone needs to pay our debt. Since God is just, God cannot simply ignore sin. He can't just sweep it under the rug and pretend like it doesn't exist. God is just, and his justice must be satisfied. Mark 10:45. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He ransoms us, purchases us, and makes a payment to the justice of God for us. That's the second aspect. The third aspect of why Jesus needed to die in this way on the cross is because mankind is a man, and man has sin that needs to be paid for. Human flesh must bear the weight. Since God is just, God will not demand from any other creature payment for the sin of man. God will not, as a just God, require from the hand of angels or from beasts of burden or from birds of the air payment for the sin of mankind. Man has sinned. Man must pay for sin. The nature that sins must be the one that makes satisfaction for that sin. God's justice demands that a member of humanity pay for the sins of humanity. Why did Jesus need to die in the flesh as a man on the cross? Because God is just. It had to be that way. Without the death of Jesus Christ, the man, on the cross, no other man, woman, or child could be forgiven. That's the third aspect to the answer. The fourth aspect to the answer is because not only God is just, but God is also true. God is a truth-speaking God. What do I mean by that? Well, God cannot lie. And God had spoken, had revealed through the centuries by way of prophets and prophecies that a sacrifice must come. There are various promises, foretelling, prophecies that revealed the coming one. And interestingly, if you still have your Bibles open, that kind of marks the beginning of this very passage. Verse 28, this is 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. And he said the following words to fulfill Scripture. Even Jesus himself understood that there was a necessity, that it was absolutely vital for Jesus to die in this way, in this manner, and even the very words that he speaks and the drink that he partakes of had been prophesied. God is true. God cannot lie. So when we read in Isaiah 53, as we did a few minutes ago, by his stripes we are healed, he had to be beaten. He had to receive the whips, the stripes from man's hand. The shedding of blood. He needs to be cut off from the land of the living. Psalm 22, his hands and feet pierced. His body placed in a grave. Psalm 16. He had the very words that he would speak had to be fulfilled. Often Jesus would speak to his disciples, revealing to his disciples where he was going. He would say to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. We're going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer and die. God is true. He had to die in Jerusalem because that's what God had said would happen. The Passover lamb would only take away the sins of the world if the Passover lamb died in Jerusalem. A man rejected and despised, being under the curse, forsaken by the Father. He had to die to keep God's promises alive so that not one word would fall to the ground unfulfilled. So it is, the death of Jesus Christ was necessary to satisfy the justice and truth of God. Nothing else would do. Nothing else would suffice. No other payment would be accepted. But more than that, not only is it true that no other payment would be accepted, it is also true that no other payment would be needed. And that's a significant difference. Not only is it true that no other payment would be accepted, no other payment would be needed because payment would be sufficient. And here we come to our second point. When Jesus says, it is finished. Well, what is finished? Why would Jesus say, And he says it in our passage, verse 28, knowing that all was now finished. And verse 30, saying, it is finished. In this specific context, Jesus was referring to the specific prophecy concerning his suffering and his death. And even the very words that he spoke from the cross, down to the very drink that he would receive. Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21. For my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Jesus, knowing that there was a prophecy given in Psalm 69 that had not yet been fulfilled, would not lay down his life until the very words of Psalm 69 were fulfilled. He knew he was at the end of his earthly journey, and there was yet a prophecy not fulfilled. So he says these words, and he calls for the sour drink. Nothing would happen by chance, and nothing foretold would be missed. What was finished here was the prophecy. Everything that had to take place had now come about. But more than that, not only are the prophecies being fulfilled, but the entire concept of our redemption had been here accomplished. When it comes to his saying, it is finished, he was saying that his suffering was now complete. We confess this in question and answer 37 of the Catechism, that during his entire life, but especially at the end, on the cross, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against sin. This sustaining of the wrath of God in his body and soul against sin is now being brought to an end. His suffering is complete. His humiliation being brought to an end. Romans 6, verse 10, the death he died to sin, once for all, Hebrews 2, through death he destroyed the power of death. Hebrews 9, 26, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when Jesus says it is finished, he's saying that one sacrifice that was necessary is now finished, is now complete, is here provided. Nothing more is needed, and nothing less would do. He was now at the end of his suffering, at the end of his sacrifice. He would lay down his life, bowing his head and giving up his spirit. Here securing the necessary payment of infinite worth and value. It is finished. So he finishes his suffering. He finishes drinking the cup of God's wrath. But he also finished the righteous life that was necessary. We often talk about his active and his passive obedience. What is finished here is not only his passive obedience, taking on the wrath and justice of God, but he also finished his righteous life. What was necessary? Perfectly keeping all of the commandments and earning for us the blessings of a righteous and eternal life. Question answer 37. He gains for us, by God's grace, righteousness and eternal life. Both aspects, his active and his passive obedience, his suffering for our sins and living a perfect life of obedience, is now finished. So he could rightly say, it is finished. He had come to the end. He had run the race. And he arrived at the finish line. For Jesus, it was a victory statement. It is finished. Laid down his life for his sheep, just as he said. Now, the application coming from this is that when we acknowledge the significance of his work and the spectrum, the vast amount of prophecies that had been fulfilled, that Jesus knew everything that had to be done, everything that had to be said, And he wouldn't lay down his life. He wouldn't give his soul up to his heavenly Father until every single one of them was done. And now it was. And he could say, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." Since this is true, we rejoice in the sufficiency of our Savior. We are filled with gladness over that great gift that Jesus Christ has secured for us. He took your place on the cross. He stood in your place. He took on your burden. He drank the cup of God's wrath that had your name on it. Such love of Jesus Christ is moving and stirring. It can't leave us unmoved and unconcerned and uncaring. What great love the Son of God had for you, that he had to die to secure your salvation. And yet, that's not the end of the story. Praise God, our Bibles do not end at John 19. Nor does Jesus end his work when he says these words, "It is finished." His body does not stay on the cross, nor does his body remain in the tomb. Being finished does not mean that his work was done. So that brings us very briefly to our last point: what work remains? When Jesus says it is finished, he did not say he was done. Jesus saying it is finished is not saying, "Well, I've had enough. I can't do anymore." The cross for Jesus was not a defeat, but a victory. After his death, Jesus was transitioning from humiliation to exaltation. What remains then is resurrection and glory. What remains is the pouring out of his grace and his spirit. What remains is his ruling over all. What remains is the enemies to be put in subjection as a footstool underneath him. What remains is to receive the name above every name. What remains is his reigning over all and his return to judge the living and the dead. So although it is true that Jesus died for our sins, Romans 4 continues by saying he was raised again for our justification. All of this is to say, although we mark a significant event today and a completion of his suffering, death, and humiliation, praise God, Good Friday is followed by Resurrection Sunday. Because, brothers and sisters, a dead Savior cannot save you. Dead prophets do not speak. Dead priests do not pour out blessings and pray. Children, imagine for a moment that you had a very wealthy uncle who wanted to buy you a new car for your birthday. The week before your birthday comes, your wealthy uncle purchases this present for you, but unfortunately, he died before he was able to sign it over to your name. What good would it do you to purchase something, but to have something purchased for you, but never have it given to you? Jesus Christ purchased your salvation, but that still needs to be given to you and applied to you. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be missing assurance and comfort. How do we know if Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by the Father? How do we know for sure that Jesus Christ has secured our forgiveness? How do we know that Jesus has defeated the power of the grave if he himself is still in the grave? We need living proof that the sacrifice was pleasing and the atonement has been made. So, brothers and sisters, we need to come back on Sunday to hear the end of this good news concerning our justification. As our theme states, Jesus Christ needed to die in order to satisfy God's justice and free us from God's wrath. So we thank the Father for sending his Son, and we thank the Son for his willingness to die for us. It is the death of God's Son that makes this day a good Friday. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful blessings that are secured for us by Jesus Christ. And we thank you that his death was not the end of his work, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So we thank you for his humiliation. We thank you for his willingness to suffer in our stead. And we thank you, O Lord, that your Son has defeated death for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.